Let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we have an opportunity to meet here this morning to study Your Word, to fellowship. And we do want to mention these folks now. God, we know You know who they are. We know that You know that Dave and Reed, his health issues. God, for Dean Antonucci, for Celeste, for Melissa, for Carol, for Katie right here in this assembly, and for others in this assembly that have health issues. Maybe some of them don't want their name to be mentioned right now, but Father, You know who they are. And Father, it is indeed a privilege to You, because You tell us in Your Word to let our requests be made known to You. And so, Father, we collectively right now request on behalf of these that have been mentioned, and the folks even here that maybe haven't been mentioned, but also have some health issues going on. God, we pray that each one would continue to find the reality that Your grace is sufficient, that they would find that in their experience as their inner man is stabilized, and that thereby they would allow their moderation, Christ in them, to be known unto all men, and to rejoice in the realization that Christ is at hand. He's right here. He's with us. He's in us. Father, we pray that as we continue to just face the details of life that are just part of life, that we would make a decision on a regular basis just to walk by faith in what Your Word says and not allow ourselves to be tossed to and fro with all the confusing winds of doctrine that are out there, but that we would grow up in the doctrine, trusting You, learning what it means to trust You, learning how to trust You in the challenges of life. And we indeed will thank You for this and do thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to just... This song that we sang, as Nathan mentioned, this is one of his favorites, the second service before the throne of God above. Do you still have your songbooks open? Open that up real quick, if you would, for just a moment. Open that up real quick for just a moment. It's song number 135. For those listening on the internet there, 139, yeah, in the songbook, it's before the throne of God above. And that is a powerful, powerful song. I just in particular like the second verse of the song, but you can't leave any verses out of the song, but it says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, right? Because that's where that lie comes from, right? Upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sins. See how it comes down to, who are we going to look to? Who are we going to trust? It says, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. That'll almost bring you to tears, if not to tears, just to think about that. Oh my gosh. Now look up who wrote these words when. 1863, a guy named Charlie Bancroft? Charity. I'm sorry. I put my glasses back on. Here you go. Okay. Charity. Charity Bancroft. You see, we really do have a lineage. I don't know how much other things she knew, but boy, everything in here she knew and I got it right. It's the same things that you and I believe about that. Back in 1863. Because someone was faithful, because the Apostle Paul was faithful, he passed it on to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, find other men to teach other men to teach other men. Someone all the way back to the Apostle Paul, all the way to us today, believed these things. It is easy sometimes to feel like, boy, no one believes these things. That's one of those times when we exaggerate the reality. You know, when you're in the midst of an argument with someone, we use the word always. You always do this. Well, not really. You know, we use that because we think it's going to bolster our argument, right? Well, you never do this. Well, never. You know, that's how. For those of you that are not married yet, you understand those are two words that don't use those in your discussions because they never support your case, right? Right. Right. Well, you never do this, or you always do. It does exist outside marriage. married life as well. But what I'm saying is that when we, even as believers, sometimes we think, well, nobody believes this. Well, you realize that's an exaggeration kind of a thing, because you believe it. You're here. We're here, right? And even if we were the only ones on the face of the earth who believe this, it would still be an incorrect statement to say, well, no one believes this, because there's a nice group of people there this morning, you know? And there are a lot more that believe this. Even in the days of Elijah, he says, Lord, I am alone, and they seek my life. What are you going to do about it, God? And of course, the Lord gives Elijah a little while to deal and live his own self-pity, you know, kind of a thing. And we all enjoy those kind of parties. They're just really not that much fun, because no one comes and they never bring gifts. Right? Be known to all men, yes. The Lord clearly tells Elijah, no, Elijah, you're not the only one. It feels like it, yes. He says, I have 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, he told Elijah. By the way, think about that. How big was the nation of Israel, numbers-wise, how large was the nation when Moses brought them out of Egypt? About 2 million. You're told 600,000 men. So you can project, obviously, there were women and children. So if you just project even conservatively, there's probably 2 million people. When you fast forward into the days of Elijah, Elijah thinks he's the last one. God says, you're not the last one. There's 7,000. 7,000 relative to one is a pretty good sized number. Relative to 2 million, it's a teeny tiny remnant. It's amazing. Yes? Well, about when Joshua brought them into the land, there were still, it was just Joshua and Caleb that actually believed from that former generation. So even then. So when sometimes when you feel like, well, no one believes this, does anybody else can believe it? Yes, people do believe this, and yes, some will. So we don't want to be our own worst enemy. We don't want to be the greatest source of our own discouragement, right? Because some will. So we just want to move forward. And when you think about the reason I brought this little song up, because as I was singing that song, man, this guy, there are a lot of modern songs that people sing at churches sing that have zero doctrine in them. You just can't. Rest in the doctrine, and they sing the songs over and over and over and over again. One person years ago called it Jesus is my boyfriend music. No, Jesus is not your boyfriend. But that, yeah, and then they close with the Lord's Prayer. But as you read the lyrics of this song, that person knew some things. There's some solid doctrine there, you know. And they knew to rest in the finished work of Christ, because they saw in their lifetime, they saw the value of the blood of Christ. 2 weeks ago, actually three, yeah, 2 weeks ago, we began to look at that issue. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 says there's one faith. And we learned from his word, from those verses in the context, that one faith is a reference to the information Christ gave Paul. It's that body of doctrine. The question came up after that message, well, that's not the only way the Apostle Paul uses the word faith, which is exactly right. So last week, remember what we talked about last week? We looked at faith in particular. Go to Romans 10:17 again. This is a critical verse. You always want to remember this verse. Romans 10:17. And we're going to say it out loud together. We'll read it or say it out loud together. So Romans 10, look over to verse 17. You probably have it memorized, and if you do, that's wonderful. Romans 10:17 says this. Let's all read it out loud together. I'll give you just a moment to get there. Romans 10 and verse 17. Ready? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, what do we know from that verse? What is faith? It's just believing what God says. God says something, so it must be true, because He cannot lie. Therefore, you just have a decision to make. I'm either going to believe it or I'm not. It's that simple. And one of the most important things we tried to say last week about just the nature of faith, well, tell you what, rather than me telling you, you tell me. That's right. The faith of Christ that saves us. What else did we say about the nature of faith? It's not of works. Therefore what? Anybody remember? The what, Nathan? It's not the intensity of our faith. It's not the duration of our faith. What else? And by the way, why is it important to understand that? Ours wavers. So therefore, remember I said this again and again last week, the merit, the value, the worth is not in our faith. It's in the faith of Christ. The reason we got to get that in mind. Me believing the message, my faith, my trusting the blood of Christ, my faith, the merit is not in my faith. Why then does God save me or anyone the moment you do trust the blood of Christ? Why does God do that? If the merit is not in my faith, then when I believe, how come God actually saves me? Because He said He would do that. He's faithful. He cannot lie. That's why. The merit, the value, the worthiness is not in my faith. That's why it's not an issue of intensity or duration. Or the concept of, well, did I do it just right? See, if the merit, the value was in my faith, then you would have to do it just right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God says something. You've heard the statement. You've heard, God says something, I believe it, that settles it. What's wrong with that statement? Yeah, it's, you've got to flip two things in there. God says something, that settles it. Now you've got to decide whether you're going to believe it or not. See that? So you've got to flip those last two statements. God says something, okay, as far as He's concerned, it's settled. Now you've got to make a decision whether you believe. So all last week, last Sunday, we tried in the message to say again and again from different ways, the merit, the value is not in my faith. It's not a reference of how much or how intense or how long I believe. Did I believe long enough? And the concept that, well, just in case I didn't believe, just exactly right. Okay, Lord, I'll believe today. You think about that same concept. That's what people do with water baptism. They say, well, I got baptized 3 or 4 times just in case one didn't work. Well, then how do you know this one worked? And so we tend to do the same thing. Some people tend to do the same thing with the idea of faith, of believing God. The merit is not in me believing God. The merit, the value, is in God's integrity to His Word. God says, if you'll trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, I will save you. So what happened to each and every one of us, those who trusted Christ, what happened when you trusted Christ? You got saved. It actually happened. How come? Because He was faithful. Even if you want. Oh, we got to get through that through our heads. Okay? But then the question comes up this, which is what we're going to talk about today. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians 3 and 2 Thessalonians 1. And on your way, get 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You say, well, wait a minute, John. What about these verses? Look over to, so you should have 1 Thessalonians 3. You should have 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And on your way over, you want to get 2 Corinthians 10. And I'm going to actually look at the one in 2 Corinthians. We're going to do that one first. I'm not going to spend much time in this chapter, but I just want you to see the phrase here. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15 says this. It says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is what? See that phrase there? I just want you to see the phrase. The concept of your faith is increased. Okay, wait a minute, John. You just said, though, and last week you said it was not a matter of the intensity or level of our belief. Well, wouldn't that verse suggest that it is? Right? You can let go of 2 Corinthians. Like I said, we're not going to look at all the context there and everything, because I just want you to see the phrase. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 3. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:10. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 says this, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Well, now see, John, it doesn't matter than the matter. It does. There is the concept of intensity and duration and level. See? So, John, you're not right. I like to condemn myself, don't I? All right. But this is the argument that people say about this concept. They say they want to appeal to James, faith without works is dead. Therefore, faith cannot stand alone. Therefore, faith must have some merit to it. There must be some level to it, some capacity, some degree, some proper intensity is what people will appeal to these verses. After all, they say, didn't even the Lord Jesus Christ talk about the concept of faith as big as a mustard seed? So it has to be at least that big. And didn't the Lord Jesus Christ himself say, oh, ye have little faith, therefore condemning the concept of if it's only little, it should be big. See that? So you see what people are going to say about this concept here. Look over, actually stay in this same chapter, 1 Thessalonians 3. Look at verse 12. It says, and the Lord make you to, notice, increase and abound. See that concept there? We'll come back to that here in a little bit. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 says this. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Okay, so see, there is the concept of degree. There is the idea of faith growing. So doesn't that therefore negate everything I said last Sunday? Why do you say no? I just went to verses that clearly talked about when your faith is increased, your faith growing, the lack of your faith. What could these verses be talking about?
As you believe the word.
There you go. It's Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? And Joey said the same concept. As you read the word, as you keep reading the word, as you keep reading the word, as you keep reading the word, what's the decision that you have to make every time you read the word? Well, not I'm going to believe it. The merit, the value, the worth is not in my believing it. It's true. The word is true whether or not we believe it. See that there? The word doesn't become more true the more I believe it. The word is true whether or not I believe it. But the more that I do believe it, does it benefit me? How? It makes it edificacious. Yeah, you know the word, right? It makes it what? It works. So we want to spend some time this morning thinking about those phrases there. Because the fact that the Apostle Paul uses those phrases, he says, when your faith is increased, that means that our faith should increase. When he uses that phrase in 1 Thessalonians, that he wanted to perfect that which is lacking in their faith, we want to be able to discern whether something is lacking in our faith And whatever is lacking, we want to put it in our faith. Right? And then when he says here at 2 Thessalonians that your faith groweth exceedingly. I have a test question for you. How many of us here today would like for our faith to grow? Okay? Next question. How many of us would like our faith to grow exceedingly? Wouldn't that be cool? You know? Guess who else wants that for the believer? The Lord Jesus Christ does. How does it happen is the question. What's that? Yeah, everyone, you got it right. You got it right. Class dismissed. No, not yet, okay? Right? Listen, just some simple principles to remember about how to have faith increase. About how to have our faith grow and grow exceedingly. Just some real simple common sense principles. Not common sense from the unsaved world standpoint, but from the Word of God. Let me just give these briefly, and then we're going to look at some more details here. Okay. Number one, you got to stay in the book. Number one, you got to stay in the Word. You got to read the Word. If faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then if we want our faith to grow, if we want it to increase, if we want it to grow exceedingly, if we want to not stay in the concept where something's lacking in our faith, then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We've got to get into the Word. Right? And you understand that I mean the Word of God rightly divided, and I mean in our language in the King James Bible. Because the fact is, when you read the other translations, there are going to be major problems with the edification process going on because words are missing, left out, and so forth. Let me use an example. This physical building that we're in right now. By the way, this is an old historic building in this San Juan Capistrano area. This was the original fire station. The firemen would actually sleep in this building here. The building right there is where they would park the trucks and that kind of thing. But think about the original construction of this building. You see, it's a block building. And those, you can't even buy blocks those exact size anymore. That's kind of interesting. Imagine if you went and you took out about every... Let's say you started counting, and every 20th block, you just took it out. Every 20th. And there's hundreds of blocks in this building, right? Let's say every 20th block, you took it out. What would that do to the structure of the building? It would weaken it. Excellent. What else would it do to it? What's that? You're compromising the integrity of the building. You're weakening it. You've got holes in it now. In the wintertime, the guy's going to freeze in here kind of a thing. Right? You've got all kinds of problems with that. Well, think about that from the standpoint of the translations. You've got hundreds, not every 20th, I mean a lot more than that, hundreds of words missing, thousands of words missing, hundreds of verses different. So it's not only every 20th block, I mean it's every other row of blocks gone, and you're still trying to build a building. See what happens there? It does make a difference. Go ahead. It did, it started as a place to put out fires, and it's going to be on fire itself. Yeah, yeah. Go ahead, Beth. That's right. Yeah, the wild critters would come in, you know. The skunks and the possums, the false doctrine would come in. That's exactly right, you know. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, if we want our faith to grow, the first thing to do is just make a choice in your life to make it a regular part of your life to stay in the Word. We all do things in our life that we believe are important to our life. Whether or not it's important to someone else. We all make time in our lives for things that we believe are important to us. We give ourselves the things that we want to give ourselves to. And we all understand and believe the Word of God is the most important thing in our life. Right? You understand what I say that? I'm not diminishing your husband, your wife, your children at all. I'm saying that which provides stability and strength and purpose and meaning and the big picture of what life's all about, you get it out of the Word of God. For those of you here today that you're not married yet, and you want to get married someday.
Don't do it.
Yeah. He says, don't do it. Okay? But for those of you that maybe want to get married someday. You know someone else in trouble tonight. Yes. So, yeah. But think about that concept. Let's say you do want to get married. And by the way, you don't have to, but you can. Wouldn't it make more sense that if you decide you do want to get married, first of all, to get into the Word of God and see what Scripture says about that, and then make sure whoever you do marry, that you're on the same page with them in the Word of God. It's so vital. It's so important. I'm telling you. Because you build that solid foundation. For those of you that are married, do you ever have struggles in your marriage life? Yeah, why are you all guys saying no? Come on, no, she says, oh no, never. Let me ask this. When, because struggles do happen, there's not a single married couple, never ever has been, never, that hasn't had some kind of challenges in their married life. I'm telling you that, right? By the way, why do I know? I've never met every single married couple on the face of the planet, so why can I make a statement like that? Because they're people with the flesh. So you bring one flesh that is self-centered, because this flesh wants to get out of the marriage relationship what it wants to get out of it. Then you bring another flesh that's self-centered, and this flesh wants to get out of it what it wants to get out of it. And what the guys want to get out of it is different from what the girls want to get out of it. And you bring them together, and now you got two flashes trying to function as one, each trying to get their own way. And trying to figure out how to manipulate the situation so they can get their own way when it was looking like they really didn't want to get their own way. We're trying to meet the other person's needs and so forth. But really, they were just trying to get out of what they wanted to get out of it. I sound like I'm well practiced at this. How long have I been married? 30, 40 years? 35 years. Oh, man, I'm in trouble now, right? 35, yeah. Oh, man. You know. Go ahead. Yes. Yes. The head. Amen. Amen. There is a definite reason why God in His Word designed the structure of marriages to be that way. Okay? I didn't intend for this to be a marriage counseling session, but it's obviously going that direction, right? But it is simply to say this. Whether single or married, we all have the flesh. And the solutions are the same, single or married. Get in the Word of God. Have your faith grow by believing what it says. So the number one principle is stay in the Word. Read the Word. Stay in the Word. This is our spiritual nutrition. Nutrition for the inner man. It really is. This is it. I got a question for you. When you eat physical food, do you actually see with your eyes what's happening to that food as it goes through the digestive process? You feel it, right? Oh man, give me another antacid. You feel it, right? Kind of thing. But it actually happens. The vitamins, the nutrients, the minerals that are microscopic, they go through the digestive system, they go through the intestinal system, they go into the bloodstream, they go into each and every cell. That's what they're supposed to do, okay? So, it is a physical thing that's happening, but it's not something that you can observe with your physical eyes. You can observe it with like electron microscopes and so forth, but not with your physical eyes. I'm using it as an illustration. Spiritually speaking, you take the Word of God and you study the Word of God, you read the Word of God, you memorize Scripture, you listen to messages and so forth, and you think about it. There is the nutrients, the vitamins, the minerals in the Word of God actually goes and it nourishes your inner man. It really does. Have confidence in God's Word to do God's work. He uses a real interesting illustration about His Word in the Old Testament. Jim, you brought up the question last week about God says, my Word will not return to me void. Remember that? God uses a real interesting illustration about His Word and the ability of His Word to do His work. And He says it's kind of like this. He says, the rains fall out of the heavens, they fall on the ground. And up from the ground grows a crop. Why does that happen? because life, that's the design. That's the norm. When God created this earth that way, seed has life in itself. And when you take and put it in the right environment, in the soil, and you water and so forth, it releases the power, the seed, the life, the energy that's in that seed. And so, too, when we take and read the Word of God, that's the illustration He uses. You take and read the Word of God. You believe what He says. You put it in your inner man. It brings forth, kind of like, the, you don't want the weeds to grow, you want the crops to grow, right? Kind of a concept. Go ahead, Ken, quickly. Yes. 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 And together you can want what God wants. Yes. Yes. Amen. Yeah. So from now on, I'm going to refer all marriage counseling to Ken. Okay. So no, but the concept is right there. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, so. Okay. So number one principle is, you know, stay in the Word. Number one, read the Word. That's so simple there. Number two, it's equally as simple, but maybe not. Believe what you read. You got to believe what you read. That's true. That's why I said write and divide out of a King James Bible. Okay? So you got to believe what you read. You know the verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, the Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The power is in the Word. But what releases the power to do the work of God in the inner man is when you believe it. Again, think of the illustration. How come when you believe the gospel, God acted and saved you? How come He did that? Because He's true to His Word. The power is in the Word. The reason the power is in the Word is because God is true to His Word. Jesus Christ Himself said, the words that I speak... In fact, look at this verse. Look at this. Go to John 6 real quick, if you would. Go to John chapter number 6. Look at what He thinks about His Word. Look at John chapter number 6. John 6 verse 63. John 6 verse 63. John 6 verse 63 says this. It's that Christ says this, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words, notice W-O-R-D-S, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He believed His words. Think about what words are. We think of words written down on the page, but words are spirit. What's coming out of my mouth right now, you can't see. Unless you're sitting on the front row and need an umbrella, right? But you can't see those words that you've heard me describe it before. Think about the interaction that's happening. I read black and white words on the page of my Bible, but then in my physical makeup, I had to be able to take those words in my brain. I had to be able to, you know, pronounce the words using my tongue, my lips, etc. So I had to use oxygen. So you've got black and white material ink on a page that goes through a transformation process in my thinking. I convey to you what the words say, but what comes out of my mouth is invisible. And then it penetrates your ears. It gets converted in your brain, in your mind, to non-material. I mean, it comes out of my mouth invisible, right? And then you can yourself see it in black and white on... It went through a physical material to non-material, invisible, back to material. That's kind of spiritual interaction, wouldn't you say? When Christ says, the words I speak on, they're spirit. They are. And they are life. So, want to read it? But you've got to believe what it says. But then, in order for our faith to grow... In order for our faith to increase, you know what you've got to do? I already said that. You've got to read it, you've got to believe it, you've got to do what? You got to act like it is so. That's just another way of saying you got to trust it. You've heard me say before, the grace message is not just theory. It can be theoretical, if that's all you'll let it be. When does it change for you personally? When does it change for you personally from theory to reality? When you trust it. Okay, when do we tend to trust it? When we need to trust it. That's when you tend to trust it. Okay, go ahead, Jim. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is. Yes, let me repeat for the microphone what Jim said, that when it changes from theory to reality is when you trust it, and you trust it when you need it. It isn't therefore what you experience the fruit of it. Yes, exactly right. Now let's do this. This obviously has struck a chord in a good way with all of us, because everybody wants to raise their hand. And so I'm saying the word is connecting with us here, right? Understand that, right? But let's think about it in the context of these verses so we can see what Paul's talking about here, all right? Look with me back to 1 Thessalonians 3. Look back to 1 Thessalonians 3. And I'm doing this also because even though I'd have plenty of time this morning, the clock keeps going, right? But watch this. And I really want to get through this, okay? Not that you ever do, because it's a lifetime of study, right? It's a lifetime of study. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 3. So watch what he's saying here. Look at verse 10. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What does he mean by that? Is he chiding them for some... that when he says lacking in your faith, is he giving them, you guys should be way further along and so forth, and can't you guys shape up? Is that the sense here? No. Remember the setting of Thessalonica, the Thessalonians here. Paul left Thessalonians. Why? Because of, what's that, Nathan? He had to, why? They were going to kill him. When Paul came to Thessalonica, he began to teach the saints. They grew very fast because they believed what he said, but he was run out of town for threat of his life. And he made two attempts to get back, but couldn't get back in. So he sends Timotheus back in. If you go back to the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to do two things. He sent him back to do two things. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. See that? He says, Timothy, you've got to go back. And I want you to go back and I want you to teach them the specific information. The information they need to be established, and then the information pertaining to the doctrine of comfort. They were going through great affliction. And when you go through great affliction, that affliction is going to potentially cause you to either walk away from the faith or bring you closer to the faith. Right? So watch what happens. He says, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you these things. That we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. I sent to know how you guys were faring in the warfare. I had to find out, how were you doing? Were you staying in the message? Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain, and my granddaughter show up with her beautiful little cry back there and take me completely off track here, right? Anyway, right? Different kind of temptation, right? But see what's happening here? The tempter was Satan, using affliction as a means to drive them away from the faith. Listen, afflictions in life, we're going to make a choice. We're either going to abandon confidence in God's Word rightly divided. We're going to abandon trusting what He says He's doing in the dispensation of grace and appeal to the world or appeal to the Word wrongly divided. Or we're going to say, Lord, you tell me that your grace is sufficient. So Lord, help me understand how You tell me that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of you and not of me, Lord. So help me understand how that is so. And God says, yeah, I was hoping you'd ask me that way. That kind of a concept. Okay? Well, Timothy goes up there, he does that. He comes back to the Apostle Paul and says, man, Paul, they're doing great. There's some things, there's some additional information they need, but what you taught them, they're staying in it. So listen, when Paul says, jump down to verse 6, he says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. See, they stayed with Paul. They were not afraid to be associated with Paul. They wanted more of the information he was teaching. They wanted more doctrine. Right? Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Isn't that an amazing thing? Think about this. Their believing the doctrine Paul was teaching comforted Paul in the midst of Paul's affliction. How did that happen? How could Paul, you know, hundreds of miles away from them, how could their staying in the doctrine, believing in the doctrine, encourage Paul's inner man? The body, we're all connected. The message working in them worked in Paul. Your life matters. It matters, first of all, to God. Your life matters. Your life is important to God. It matters. It matters to you. It should matter to you. It matters to your family. It should matter. And it matters to everyone else here. Your life is important. You do impact others. Your walking by faith in God's Word is a great encouragement to others. So then he says this. He says, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. I'm running through this way too fast. You've got to slow down and read this on your own time. But he says in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So you understand the concept when he says, perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He's not chiding them for some lack of faith in the sense of, well, why didn't you believe more about what I told you? That's not the sense there. Everything in the context tells you they were believing what he taught them thus far. So what then does he mean when he says, perfect that which is lacking in their faith? What's he mean by that? I've got more information to teach you that you guys will be so excited about. You think you're excited about what you're learning now. Wait till you hear the next phase of your edification. So if I could say it that crazy way, right? I got more to teach you, and I've been praying 9 days to get back to you and to teach you this information because you need more information so you'll continue to grow and understand what God's doing. But Paul has not been able to get there. And so he says this. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you. I love that phrase there. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Okay, Lord, how do you do that? Yes. Through His Word. When that verse says, the Lord make you to increase and abound, you know, wouldn't it be, on the one hand, wouldn't it be exciting if you could come to church, and you could just kind of, you know, let's just say every chair had like an electrical hookup to it. And let's say that what you could do is you could come in your brain, you had a little plug in as well. And so you just come in, you come to church and you sit down in your chair and you just plug in. And so you're sitting there for, 45 minutes, like that. And what's happening is the Lord's making you increase in bound in love. It doesn't happen out that way, right? That's the robots and all those kind of, what's that? In the new covenant, He was going to put the Word in them supernaturally. That's not how it happens today. Where it happens is the Word of God. Okay, so what happened, therefore, Paul was not physically able to get back to them. Guess what he does instead? He writes not only 1 Thessalonians after he heard back from Timothy about how they were doing, but then when another issue came up, he wrote Second Thessalonians. Now look how we start Second Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter number 1. Second Thessalonians chapter number 1. Watch what he says. Verse 1. Second Thessalonians 1. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God. By the way, if you want to be bound to something, be bound to give God thanks. That's a good thing to be bound to. Anyway, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. You see what just happened? Paul sends 1 Thessalonians back to Thessalonians because he could not physically get there. And contained in 1 Thessalonians was that doctrine, that information that would perfect that which was lacking in their faith. It would bring give them that next edification, right? So word gets back to the Apostle Paul. Man, Paul, when they read that book of 1 Thessalonians, they just gobbled it up. They just absorbed it. They want more. That's what he means by their faith increased. They believed the information Paul wrote. That didn't mean that they had no problems. They obviously did. The very issue about the coming of Christ and the rapture, preacher of rapture, he addresses in this problem, in this document. But the point is, Paul could not physically get back to them. He wrote, and he sends 1 Thessalonians instead. And they believed what he wrote. Their faith increased. You see what happens? You read God's Word. You believe what it says. You make a decision to trust that it is so in life. Now we're going to have to pick up here next time because we're out of time because there's a whole lot more I want to go over. But let me ask you from this standpoint. Are you glad Paul was not able to get back into them? Why? Because he wrote the information down. That's how you and I got it. He wrote it down, interestingly enough. So on the one hand, Satan hindered him from getting back there. He couldn't get back in. Satan thinks, see, I won. I prevented that next level of edification being given to the Thessalonians. God says, I don't think so. It got written down instead. And now it's been preserved for over 2,000 years. That's right. Isn't that something? There's a whole lot more to go over this whole issue about your faith increasing, your faith growing, and so forth. Just look at it this way. Read God's Word. Believe what it says. Trust what it says. Don't feel like you have to make gigantic leaps every day of your life. Don't worry about that. He says, walk. Just take one step at a time. Just take one step at a time in growing and understanding what God's doing. Just one step at a time. Don't condemn yourself. You feel like, man, I've been saved for so long, I should be way further down. Okay, fine. Well, just start the journey today. One step at a time. Grow a little bit today. A little bit tomorrow. A little bit next week. Next month and so forth. And all of a sudden, over a lifetime, your faith will have increased. And you will abound in love. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can take some time again to look especially now at this issue of faith. And not just what it is, but how it increases and how it is to you desire for it to abound in love one towards another and towards you. And we know that that can and does and will happen because of how your love has abounded towards us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship that we're privileged to have here today. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.